So just bear with me. Firstly, there's a financial statement on the back podium for anybody that's interested in the brief summary of our finances for the church for the end of December. There is a Baptist Women's Workshop coming on March 1st from 9:30 to 12 noon in Tilbury. It's called Reflections Inspiring Women. The cost is $20. Registration forms are on the podium. I think it'll be a really worthwhile event to attend if you're able to. And the deadline for registering is February 17th. So that registration form is on the podium as well. There's also a poster on the back bulletin board for a date night tour that's coming in February at Lakeshore St. Andrews. We just got that this week. But it's a clean comedy evening, so especially for young people, if you want to go to a fun, clean comedy evening, it's happening in February. Our Wednesday night Bible study will begin again on January 15th. In our study of the parables of Jesus. So just plan to come back to our regular study, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. If you're interested in taking down some Christmas decorations on Wednesday, we may be here doing that on Wednesday. So keep that in mind, or we can have a prayer time. If anybody's interested in coming out for prayer time on Wednesday, we are available to do that. Next Sunday, January 12th, we're going to have a potluck lunch and memorial service for Judy Bryant that will follow the service. So there is a sign-up sheet for the potluck lunch on the podium. So if you can, if you're planning to come and would like to contribute some food, sign up today. The search committee has met with a potential candidate for our church part-time position. So James Odedai came as a guest speaker back in October, on the 27th of October, and we've had some conversation with him, and he's going to be coming on Sunday, January 19th, to preach as a pastoral candidate for our church. So it's important that everybody that's a regular attender or member is here that Sunday to be here for his message and worship service, and we will be having a vote following the service. So continue to pray for God's leading with this matter, and we just know that all things work together for good, and that God will direct not only James in his final decision, but ours as a church family when we come to take this vote seriously. So January 19th, important for everybody to be here. Our speaker next Sunday will be Mike Morency from Matthew House, so it'll be great to have an update on Matthew House and how things are going there. But we're so glad to have Reverend Stan Mantle back with us this week to preach and to lead us in our communion service. So at this time, let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the holiday that we've just come through and the reminder that you came to earth, and the reason to celebrate is your birth, that you came as a human born in a manger to grow up and serve and minister to people. But the ultimate reason that you came was to die on the cross for our sins. So, Lord, we just can't thank you enough for that gift of sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, we just thank you that you loved us enough to come in human form to show us what a perfect life looks like, even though we are far from able to live a perfect life. Lord, you demonstrated that for us, and you gave us guidelines and teachings that we can apply to our life, that we can use to encourage us through difficult times, that we can know that you are sovereign. And Lord, we just thank you for that gift of coming and dying for us. Lord, we can't look at your birth and celebrate it without remembering the cross. That was the ultimate reason that you came. So, Lord, we thank you for this time of Christmas where we've celebrated your birth, but, Lord, help us to continue to focus on the reason that you came, and that for anybody that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, we just pray that you'll speak this morning to each heart about the fact that you came, that you laid your life down, that you were the sacrifice that paid the price for our sin, and that the only way to truly have eternal life is through faith in you. So, Lord, speak to each person here, especially if somebody here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I just pray that you'll touch their heart this morning through the message and through the songs. Lord, I just thank you for the way you encourage us. And Lord, I thank you that we have a potential candidate for a pastor here. We've been a number of years, and you've been so faithful to keep us these doors open, to have provide the support we needed with wonderful preachers and speaking. And Lord, we just thank you that there's an opportunity here to determine if this is your will for us to have James as a pastor here at this church. So Lord, we just pray that you will be with James as he prepares to come. Lord, be with us as we prepare to receive him here, and just help us to discern your will in the situation. We know that you have a plan for our church, and we thank you for your faithfulness all this time. But Lord, we also want to follow your direction and leading. So give us discernment in this matter. Lord, we also thank you for each person that's part of our congregation. And Lord, we just know there's sickness at this time. So I just pray for each person. I know there's several people that have been battling illness this week. So Lord, I just pray for each person that is not well. You know the needs. You know the concerns. You know the health issues. And Lord, we just pray, especially for Janet and for others that have been experiencing some physical health issues. Lord, we just know that sometimes when we are under the weather and flat on our back, Lord, it gives us the opportunity to look up and spend extra time with you. So, Lord, I just pray that anybody that's not well will seek after you at this time and spend time with you, as and look at it as an opportunity for some extra time to rest and strengthen and get better. Lord, we just thank you for your provision for us, for our physical needs. And Lord, we just thank you again for your spiritual word, your word that's a living word. And Lord, I just pray that as we begin a new year, that we can take time to commit to being diligent about spending time in your word every single day. Lord, sometimes the cares and concerns of life get in the way, and Lord, we just ask that you keep those distractions out of our spiritual walk with you. And then, Lord, not only help us to be in your word and be more knowledgeable on your word and being able to recite scripture and draw on scripture at difficult times, but also, Lord, help us to be witnesses for you by sharing that word and sharing messages and encouraging others with hope and sharing our faith. So, Lord, help us to be faithful as we serve you this new year in 2025. Lord, we can still expect that you will come back. Your word says that you will return. And, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to be ready. Help our family members to hear your word and your truth so that they can be ready as well. So, Lord, we just pray that when you come, that we will be prepared for you. Lord, we thank you for this worship service this morning. And Lord, we just ask that as we continue, as we worship you this morning, that you will speak to us and encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to, again, go out and proclaim your word to others. Thank you so much for the word that you've laid on the speaker's heart this morning. And Lord, we just pray that everything that is said, spoken, and sung this morning is honoring and pleasing to you. Pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
It's good to see you today. I'm happy to be with you on this first Sunday in the new year. It's always a delight to come and fellowship with you friends, our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. In the Christmas Carol by Dickens at the end, when Mr. Cratchit comes back to work after the holidays, he's a little late. And Scrooge, who has come to a new spirit and understanding of Christmas, is still pretending, though, that he's like he used to be. So he says to Mr. Cratchit, "You're late." And Mr. Cratchit very sheepishly says, well, sir, I was making rather merry the last few days. And I suspect that's true of us, maybe a little tired, a little weary, but we have come to the right place. And as Scrooge said to Cratchit, I have no alternative but to double your salary. Maybe we'll find some special grace here today for us, a surprise from the Lord, we hope, of his mercy and love. The scripture I wanted us to look at together today is Psalm 139, verses 1 to 18. I'll just read that over and then begin the message. From the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, for too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The superscription of the psalm says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Here then is a song for worship, arising from the reflections of David. With what music would the choir master combine this in the worship of God? What a sacred task he had. If we liken our lives to making music pleasing and honoring to God, then this psalm gives us also a beckoning inspiration. The life of David, the shepherd king of Israel, had much to require such hope and confidence as this psalm provides. Anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel, David had to flee from the present king who saw him as a threat. On the run in the wilderness from Saul, David surely needed to know that God saw him and was with him. And later, when his own son Absalom usurped the throne and David's life and future were again under threat, David needed to know that God knew him utterly, past, present, and future, and his sovereign purpose for him was still in force. At the start of a new year, we have need of such assurances too. The new year is surely a happy time with themes of a fresh start and a new beginning at hand to refresh and encourage. However, close at hand also is the unknown. And this is perhaps especially real to us this year. There are fearful aspects to the way ahead. Wars and rumors of wars. A new administration coming into power in our large and powerful neighbor next door to us. There's talk of large changes, possibly movement under force of great swaths of people. Will the new year bring us trouble and turmoil, danger and threat? And what about God's churches? How shall they fare in the spiritual climate change that is occurring all about us? This is a distressful and discomforting time when people's hearts are failing them for fear. How good it is then for us to reflect on God's presence with us in an opening year, at an opening year. It's always interesting who was present at a given event. Particularly, who were the people of note who were there? Well, today we want to focus on the outstanding and remarkable fact of God's presence with us at this transition into the new year. This particular moment in time, He is here with us. And most significantly, we want to note this morning that His presence with us at this moment is all-knowing. And it's always with us. And it's resolutely purposeful. There's an intention involved. The God who is with us at the opening year is all-knowing. He's omniscient is the word we use for that. The knowing that the psalmist is focused on is, however, God's personal knowledge of Him. You know when I sit up and when I sit down and when I rise up. God knows our actions, our rising up, our going out, our coming in, our laying down. And we might think, well, isn't God concerned with bigger things than my daily moving about? Aren't there bigger things for Him to have on His attention? But the psalmist perceives God's personal watch care over him. I saw you, Jesus told Nathanael when they first met, when you were under the fig tree. Nathanael thought he was alone, perhaps gotten away to think and have a private time by himself. But Jesus said, I saw you there. God sees us too, on our daily journeys, at our household tasks, when we go out for a walk. You discern my thoughts from afar. The psalmist's reflection continues. Not just our actions, but our thoughts also God knows. It's hard enough for others to know our thoughts, even when we try to put them into words. Sometimes we don't even know our thoughts clearly ourselves. But God knows the faraway ones, the tiny ones, and the not clearly defined ones. Even before a word is on my tongue. Before, O Lord, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. When we're thinking for the word, God knows what we're trying to say or think or express. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He's acquainted with our mindscapes, the thoughts passing through, and the longer lived and repetitive ones. Happy and pleasant ones, lifting our spirits up, as well as anxious and fearful ones, weighing them down. He sifts them all, understanding them, understanding and knowing us fully. You search out my path. David muses, and are acquainted with all my ways. The Lord's knowledge of Him, of us, is not just data, acts, words, thoughts. It is of us as beloved persons, as individuals, as communities. Husbands and wives can often finish a sentence for their spouse. Have you ever found that? Oh, I know what you're going to say. Maybe you'll finish it before they can even say it. They know what we're going to say before we even say it. And good friends may know the habits of one another or the haunts of each other, where you would go to look for them if you were trying to find them. Oh, she's probably at the library, or I bet he's gone for a walk along the river. And if we can know that about one another, how much more does God know all of our ways, our habits, our inclinations, our idiosyncrasies? He knows our interests, our hopes and dreams. He knows the good and the bad about us and loves us anyway. Behold, He says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. The Lord tells Israel through the prophet Isaiah. A young person in the flush of a first crush might write the initials of a boyfriend or girlfriend on their hand or on their notebook. Later, some ardent lovers might get a tattoo in honor of their heartthrob. And time may prove or not prove the wisdom of such a decision. My grandfather, who was a milk truck driver in the days when they were pulled by horses in Toronto. He worked for Donlan's Dairy, and so he had an affinity for horses. And when it came time to switch from the horse-driven ones to the new motorized ones, he decided to retire. They said, "We'll train you," and he said, "No, that's enough. I'll put it down." So he liked horses, and in his old age, he pointed out his tattoo on his arm of a horse's head, and he said, "See the foolish thing I did when I was young." He was saying that because in his old age, his arm had withered, and the tattoo wasn't as nice as it had been. In any case, we can appreciate the extraordinary and amazing love of God for us, that he would engrave our names on his palm. That's very personal. God's knowledge of us is more than passionate symbolic profession, however, more than lovely poetry at a distance. The psalmist describes the practical effect of God's watch care over him. "You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." The Lord's omniscience surrounds the psalmist. He's fenced in and protected, and the Lord's hand actually touches him. He is hovered over like the Spirit over the waters at the moment of creation. And this is no far-off observance, as in the God of deism, who creates everything and then stands back and just watches what happens. Rather, God's presence is close up, and his touch is reassuring. This is God's all-knowing presence with us at this opening year. The second aspect of God's presence here with us is that it is with us wherever we go, wherever the new year will take us. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" the psalmist asks. We don't know what the new year has in store. The way ahead is a foreign country, a forest of foreboding, a barren expanse of untrodden snow. Tumultuous events can take us into perilous regions as ships tossed by the storm and carried away by raging seas. No distant or faraway place, the psalmist discerns, will find God absent. "If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand would hold me fast." Wherever the new year will take us, whatever it holds, God's presence will go with us. How well Moses put it long ago, when he said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not send us up from here." And there is a further perspective on God's presence in these verses. Sometimes it's we who would run or hide from God. "If I say," the psalmist reflects, "surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not night to you, and the night is as bright as the day." Adam and Eve hid from the Lord among the trees when he came to walk with them after they had listened to the serpent and eaten the forbidden fruit. "Where are you?" the Lord called. And Adam answered, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I hid myself. The Lord sees us wherever we hide. A young child might hide by closing his eyes as though doing so would make him invisible. When we do that, the Lord is right there when we open them, not to condemn us, but to rescue and save us. The beautiful poem, "The Hound of Heaven" by Francis Thompson, portrays God's loving pursuit wherever we hide. Thompson, as a struggling opium addict, knew something of what he wrote. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him, from those strong feet that followed after. And at the end of the chase, the divine pursuer says to the beloved renegade, 'All which I took from thee, I did but take. not for thy harms, but that you might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I've stored for these at home. I've stored it up for you at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. God's omnipresence at the opening year seeks us out in all the nooks and crannies and soaring peaks and deep troughs of the present moment, accompanying us into the new year. A wonderful third fact of God's presence at the opening year is its resolute purposefulness. How different that is from the philosophy that life is random, there's no meaning. This is the very opposite of that. The psalmist takes us now into the wondrous hidden place of our creation. Not an accident at all. Instead, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Far from being an accidental flotsam on the vast ocean of time, the psalmist perceives his intentional creation by God in his mother's womb. Beautifully, he pictures the intricate process in terms of knitting, of all things. Knitting. Knitting's not as common, I think, as it once was, but I recall seeing my grandmother or mother or other ladies knitting. Two needles and a ball of wool were the requirements. Tying the knots row by row, they would go on with skillful hands. Every so often, reference would be made to a booklet specifying the pattern of stitches called for at that particular moment. And as the plan was followed, a sweater, socks, or a scarf would wonderfully take shape. I remember my wife Heather created for me a lovely, at least 6-foot-long winter scarf. You know, one of those great ones that hangs down and you throw them over. But she worked hours on that and presented it to me. Amazingly, the psalmist pictures God in this intimate, hands-on role, patiently knitting us together. And the thought moves him to exclaim, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Crucial in the psalmist's insight into his personal creation is intentionality. God's action in his creation and in that of each of us is not haphazard or unthoughtful. To the contrary, it's resolutely purposeful. My frame was not hidden from you. He says, you could see it. You were watching it. You were there. You saw it as I was placed on it and developed. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. You see, that's different. It's like the Sabbath was not made, but man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Well, this is, the days were made for us. The days were formed for me. The days you gave me, when as yet none of them were yet to be. Far from purposeless accidents of nature, we are intricately woven by God with his good plan in view. We have a goal and purpose which give meaning and fulfillment to our lives. What is the chief end of man? That's the first question of the 1647 Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's the question, and the answer follows, a beautiful one. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How wonderful. This highlights our identity and focuses our understanding. The goal and purpose of our lives is not pleasure and absence of suffering. It's not wealth or fame or any of a thousand other things. We are image bearers of God who created us, made to worship him with joy and gladness and reflect his glory to the world and even beyond this world to watching angels. Indeed, the psalmist perceives all the days of our lives written in God's book before they've yet come to be, like empty pages waiting to be filled. Days formed for us, days given to us, Our days are our time on stage in the heavenly drama, our time to play our God-given part. This is important to grasp as we cross the threshold into the new year. The unknown territory before us is the next place we've been given to glorify God and to enjoy Him. What it will contain of good and bad, we don't know, but God does. Possibly menacing days to come do not change our calling, but provide new occasions for it. What a gift and privilege this is. Trouble and tribulation cannot hold ultimate sway, for God is with us. The one we go with knows us intimately. He's omniscient and knows our anxious thoughts. His omnipresence extends from before the beginning to the present and into the future. I am with you always to the end of the age, is Jesus' standing promise. And finally, the God who is with us at the opening year is omnipotent. His purpose shall prevail. Evil will ultimately fail, and one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The book of Genesis describes God's presence in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, saying, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." I love that picture. A picture of something about to happen. And this can apply as well to the new year. To us at the outset, the new year, the days before us are void. They're empty. They're cloaked in darkness. Yet just as in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters with settled purpose and creative intent. During King George VI's Christmas message in 1939, and during the opening days of World War II, he quoted part of a poem by Minnie Louise Hoskins. Significantly, the poem was put into his hand by his daughter, Elizabeth, who was 13 at the time. The words, so significant when the storm clouds of World War II were darkening the sky, are certainly apropos for us at the start of 2025. And this is what he read. "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.'" The reflections of Psalm 139 we have looked at this morning are a faithful light shining at the gate of the year, part of God's hand extended for us to grasp for the way ahead. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God," the psalmist exclaims, summing up what he has perceived concerning the presence of God. Intimate knowledge of us, abiding presence with us, relentless, effectual, good purpose for us. These are the divine companions God's presence provides to go with us into the new year. "I wake and I'm still with you," this choirmaster of Israel concludes. He is still with us also. The awakening of a new year finds him right at our side. Praise and thanks be to him. Praise and thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you are with us at the opening of this new year. We thank you for the wonderful reflections regarding your knowledge and presence and purpose from your servant David so long ago, which nourish our spirits this morning. On the shore of a new year with brooding sky and menacing waves, we take heart and are comforted by your omniscience, your omnipresence, and omnipotence. In tumult or quiet interlude, help us to sense your close presence and hear you saying, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In Jesus' name, amen. We'll move now to the communion table to share together the Lord's Supper. If you haven't already done so, take a moment to open your little package. In the upper room to which the disciples returned after what was to their minds the disastrous events of Good Friday, suddenly the risen Christ appeared and was with them. The communion table is another place where Jesus' presence is especially close and real. The hymn writer expressed it, "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face." Jesus is present each time we gather in his name. We have joy when we gather with family and friends at Christmas. How much more the joy of sharing with Christ at his table, representing the mission of Christmas fulfilled. He welcomes us to the table of bread and wine that he has spread for us. "Come and dine," he says, "on my life, on my sacrifice, and on my abiding presence." And now that the supper of the Lord is spread before you, lift your minds and hearts above all selfish fears and cares. Let this bread and this wine be to you the witness and sign of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God in the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've come together today to partake of the Lord's Supper. To its blessing and fellowship, all disciples of the Lord Jesus, who have confessed him before men and desire to serve him, may come. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broke it and given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this bread, representing Jesus' body broken for our sakes. The distance from Bethlehem to Jerusalem is indeed short, but it was for this that Jesus came. We thank you that he came and dwelt among us in human form, that he knows our frailties, and took on our weaknesses and sorrow, and went all the way to Calvary to give his perfect life for our sinful ones. Thank you for the sweet aroma of this bread offered to us. As we humbly receive it, may the life that was in him be in us also. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you." Let us remember, as we share it now, that his body was broken for us. In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We'll have a prayer of thanksgiving for the cup. Loving Heavenly Father, now we take the cup representing Jesus' blood shed for us. This cup cost him his life. And beyond the physical suffering on him were poured the sins of the world, our sins. The sight so grievous that you, Holy God, looked away. Merciful, loving Father, we thank you for this unthinkable gift. In this holy place, we confess that we are sinners in need of grace and ask your forgiveness afresh and receive it afresh. Thank you for the wonderful cleansing Jesus' blood provides. In his precious name, amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. We'll close with our final hymn now.